We're in the middle of chapter 20 of Exodus, Ten Commandments. I'm going to try to finish up chapter 20 today. Next Sunday, we're going to go into a stewardship lessons for four Sundays. And then after then, I don't know, may pick back up in Exodus. But I'm going to try to get through chapter 20 today. We were in the Ten Commandments. We're talking about we've covered the first one, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second one, you shall not make to you any graven image. And that's where we left off last Sunday. We're going a little bit deeper into the Ten Commandments and using some New Testament scriptures. We've covered some New Testament scriptures last Sunday where we had several references where it had the sins that would cause us to experience a second death. And most of those sins, or all of them, in some way or form, can be projected back on the Ten Commandments. We're in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 20. Let's see. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Basically, it's talking about cursing or swearing oath in God's name. And the word vain there, the Hebrew word, is shav. And it means emptiness or vanity or falsehood. And in other words, what it's telling us is not to attach God's name to something that's empty or worthless or false or something like that. We don't realize that so much nowadays in our society, but at one time and in Hebrew society, a name meant a lot, and you were often given names based on either your character or what your parents hoped your character would be or something like that. We've got a way for that now. People name their kids names that don't mean anything, you know. I was on the phone with somebody the other day that I thought she said her name was Stephanie Price, doing some business on computer stuff. Well, I looked it up and it was Tiffany Price. It dropped the S off. I said, who has the... You know, this stuff like that and made up names and piecing things together. I mean, I think we sort of lost the concept of a name meaning something. You know, years ago you would name somebody based on an uncle or an aunt or a great grandfather or something like that, and you instill that meaning in the child that had that name. So, but in Hebrew culture, names had a meaning, and God's name had a special meaning to them, and His name meant so much that over time they forgot how to even say His name. We say Yahweh, but we're not sure that's the way it was pronounced because they didn't have vowels, and they didn't pronounce it. And so we're not sure if that's the way it's pronounced or not. Now, even nowadays, when you look on Orthodox Jewish websites, and they got God there, you got G_D. They don't even spell out God's name because they revere God's name that much, you know. They're afraid they will associate it with something that will break a commandment. So it was a... very serious, they took it very seriously in God's name. And Leviticus chapter 19 verse 12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then in the New Testament, we're told to honor God's name. Matthew 6:9, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he said, after this manner therefore pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And to honor and lift up and venerate God's name. And then even when we get to the part about swearing and associating God's name with something, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:34-37, but I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. For whatever is more than these comes of evil. I was on jury duty just the other day. And when you go on jury duty, you have to swear in. I didn't think about it when I first got there, but, you know, they had magazines and stuff like that in the jury duty room. And I'm looking around and see Bibles laid around everywhere. I said, that's strange, Bibles laid around. And after a while, they said, okay, we're going to swear in now. Grab a Bible and say, oh, that's why they got Bibles around here, you know. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, people who want to lay their hand on the Bible to swear, and the people that don't want to don't have to, you know. So I chose not to, because I'm thinking back to this commandment, you know, that if I swear on the Bible, swear in God's name, and by some chance I dishonor that oath, you know, I don't want to be guilty of that, so I chose not to lay my hand on the Bible when I was sworn in, you know. That's just me, you know. And you may think it's strange for a Christian, because that seems like that would be a natural thing for a Christian to do, but I don't know, I just think maybe beyond that, some, I don't know, but I chose not to when I took the
oath. Same thing. No, I refused to do it.
That's the right thing to do, Deacon, and the reason why God said we should live holy enough to where people, if we tell them no, I know it's no, and yeah. Yes is yes, it's simple as that, and we shouldn't have to swear for somebody to believe us. If we say no, then no. Yeah. If we say yeah, then yeah.
Yes.
Do we have time to discuss this word swear, or do you want to move on? I'm serious. Do you want to move on?
Whatever the load.
Sure.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Sure, less than that.
Go ahead.
All right.
It's a small group, so you're supposed to have that kind of communication.
Well, okay. And what you're saying, as an individual among those who know us, absolutely. In a corporate situation or a legal situation, then they may not know you. Even if they know you, you still have to swear when in a legal situation.
Right.
So, what does the word swear mean?
Well, I don't
know. Wait, do you want to move on?
There's a range of meanings in swear. I mean, either from person to...
In that case, I always think of the word affirm. Well, I think that I affirm my testimony to be true.
Right.
What I'm going as what we think, of course. Mm-hmm. What is the Bible? I understand.
Yeah.
I think along the same terms. But I take very seriously. I was asked one time if I had done something as an adult. I was asked. And I've been lying up to that time. Small group, right? We are keeping us together. No, it's going group. And somebody said, okay, you
need to.
I can't do that. Oh, then you're lying. Well, I was, but I was kind of hoping. By saying I can't do that, it's different than I won't do that. And I was hoping to be able to, for the other person to imply, what's the Bible saying, that we won't swear. You know, you're not swearing.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm putting that little personal thing in there, and I hadn't been lying up to that
point. But some people have no problems lying under God's name. They've got no problems doing that.
And I understand that in legal situations, they'll perjure themselves. They're even worse. They'll do that. They will do that unto God.
Mm-hmm.
That's even worse.
Right.
Okay, so back to the biblical meaning.
Mm-hmm.
What, I understand, I'm aware of the Hebrew lesson, means, as you said. What's the Bible? What's the Lord mean?
Well, I didn't look up the Hebrew word for the word swear in this case. I didn't look that up, but go ahead.
But it's cheap. It's like cheap.
Don and I got saved at a Quaker church. Okay. Now there's a branch of Quakers who are not biblical.
You always knew something was weird.
And there's a branch that are. There's a branch that are biblical, and those people have traditionally, from the time they were in England, never sworn on the Bible. They affirm. That's the word they use. I don't know.
I don't want to take up your time. I just thought maybe there was a quick error that we could do, but I would like to discuss maybe another
couple. Okay.
In my encyclopedic index, it says swear means taking an oath in the Bible. Taking an oath.
Yeah.
But when you take that oath, though, you kind of at that moment, you're thinking the best of everything, your ability to be able to discern, but there might be some times when not intentionally make mistake, but don't you think that would be like to take an oath that I will do my best, or you affirm that that's what you're going to hold,
Well, the issue with all this discussion is attaching God's name to something that is a falsehood or empty or vain or something like that, and that's what the commandment tells us not to do, to attach something. God's name is something that's worthless.
Well, there's a lot of times when you take an oath, or you say a pledge, or you affirm something that you haven't even had the opportunity to make sure that that's. Mm-hmm. This past week was National Customer Service Month, and at one of our gatherings, they handed out this little pledge card, and immediately you're pledging this pledge that you hadn't even had a chance to look at. Mm-hmm. But you're just expected to say it with everybody else in the room. And when you became GS, you got sworn in. Mm-hmm. It would have been beneficial to me to have been able to see that oath before I had to raise my hand and state that I will keep this oath. Mm-hmm. A lot of times you're presented that you have to say this and you don't even know what the next word's going to be. You're repeating that for somebody else. Mm-hmm.
Would that be a whole lot different than what, as far as like the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, how they would tell them not to swear by heaven or by the temple or whatever?
Because right, they were swearing on different things. And depending on what they swore off, swore to is depending on the degree they had to comply with their oath and stuff like that. Okay, next commandment.
it'll be interesting. I think the Mormon faith, and if somebody knows different, they don't believe in taking an oath. I mean, raising their right hand, putting their hand on the Bible. It'll be interesting if Romney wins, when he's sworn in at his inauguration. I think he's going to put his hand on the Bible.
He will too.
But just the point.
With nothing else, it's a political issue.
That they affirm their testimony, their yes and yes, their no be no, so they're not under judgment. But if Moroni comes in, we'll have Moroni too. So maybe they'll have the golden tablets with them.
Okay, verses 8 through 11. Remember the seventh day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When we were in earlier in chapter 16, I believe it was, in Exodus, is the first time that the word Sabbath came up. And in Exodus 16:30 was the first time that the Hebrews had taken a day of rest. It says, so the people rested on the seventh day. There's a whole segment of people who call themselves Christians that believe that we're wrong in worshiping on Sunday, that we should be worshiping on Saturday.
The Jehovah Witnesses.
I'm not sure. Seventh-day Adventist. And there's Seventh-day Baptist, too. But even in a biblical sense, when they rested on the Sabbath, it affected their servants. It affected their animals that plowed the fields and all that kind of stuff. Everybody had a day of rest. Mm-hmm. You know, when I got to Fort Bragg in 1984, I was sure shocked. They still had blue laws in effect. Everything shut down. It was nice in a way, and it was aggravating in a way, because if you wasn't a Christian, you wanted to do something, it's difficult to find something to do if you just didn't want to put gas in your car and get a loaf of bread and milk. That's about all you could do, because everything was shut down. And
church.
Huh? Yeah, you could go to church. They were open. But everything else was shut down in town, and that didn't last too long after I got here that all that was done away with and everything was open on Sunday. And
In Europe, the what we call blue laws, in many of the countries, the Sabbath or what we call Sunday is everything's closed, mm-hmm. including bread and milk. And then on Saturday, except for what we call coffee shops. We get some maybe pastry or something like that. As many of you know, because you've been over there, Saturday you could, except for first Saturday, wasn't it?
First Saturday.
Yeah. Three out of four Saturdays are also shut down. Mm-hmm. I think that's the first Saturday you've been relaxed on, but not, mm-hmm. not the Saturday in Europe. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Europe is not horribly Christian. In many ways. May I ask a question?
Yeah.
In reviewing keeping the Sabbath holy, if I were a church going Christian, I would say, I'm not working today. I am keeping Sabbath. Or Shabbat, keeping the Sabbath. That's what the book says.
But that is one of the commandments that is not explicitly reinforced in the New Testament. Most of the others are, and
Sabbath is not enforced at all. Right.
And Jesus was even accused of breaking the Sabbath. On him and his disciples, on things that they did, you know, him healing the sick and them eating grain and so forth like that. And Mark chapter 2 verse 27, Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made. Sabbath was made for man,
not man.
And not man for the Sabbath." So, but on the other hand, we are created in the image of God, and God rested on the seventh day after creation, and. You would think that if there's no real meaning to a seventh day, why is a whole world's calendar based on 7 days in a week? And as far as I know, always has been. I mean, I don't know of a calendar that don't have 7 days in a week. Anybody aware of a calendar that don't have 7 days in a week?
Well, not now, but before, yes, there were tons of them.
Really?
Yeah. The Mesoamerican calendar, it's not a 7 day.
Okay, I just wasn't aware of that.
Yeah, well, all the... A lot of Asian calendars were not 7 day weeks.
Really? Okay, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, there's a lot of controversy about Saturday and Sunday, or if you're Muslim, Friday, about what is a Sabbath, but if we're not, what's to say that our calendar is right, that our Sunday is not the Sabbath, or the Saturday is not the Sabbath? As late as 1752, they added 11 days to the calendar. When the colonies switched over from the Julian calendar to Gregorian calendar, they added 11 days. And there was riots in the street because, well, not added every day, 11 days. They lost 11 days. there was riots in the street. People wanted their 11 days back. They'd been taken away from them. So when you take away 11 days, does that change Saturday or so? What? How do we know that this Saturday is from the creation is the Sabbath? I don't know. So
you know, I think in the Christian thinking people of the world, my perspective is that not too many fall under sword that Sunday is the Sabbath, unless you're Baptist. Yeah, that was a joke. Okay. Yeah, but Seventh-day Adventists do fall under
sword. Sure.
I don't know why. Did anybody know why?
Well, they're legalistic, trying to keep the biblical principles.
They just really honor the Sabbath. Yeah. They really honor the Sabbath. I mean, they just don't do anything at all.
But even Jesus challenged them. The Old Testament guidance was, if your ox fell in a hole, you still did that work on the Sabbath to pull it out.
But then God saw one day, we didn't know how many hours. I mean, we based it on our own time right now, but that wasn't probably God's time anyway, so...
But what I'm getting at, we shouldn't get wrapped up on a day of a week. The biblical principle is that you set aside one day out of seven to honor God.
And I was asking before, when I was working in the hospital as a med surg nurse about your work on, because I was working, as you know, almost every weekend, you know, and well, that's a job that somebody really has to do.
Right.
If people can choose the day, the time that they get sick, they'll be there. We can take care of them. We all take Sabbath, you know. So it just really depends on what the...
And in Jewish culture, too, they had days that were not Saturday that were considered Sabbath days, high holy days, too. So we shouldn't get wrapped up in a day of a week, but... The biblical principle is we need to set aside one day out of the seven to rest and to honor God.
And in the Bible, that's the Lord's day,
which is
if possible, yeah.
Right.
How many people here were? You're much older than I am, aren't you?
A little bit.
Yeah, about 20 years. I swear, Bob. I swear. How many people remember the military, or were in the military, when you worked 5.5 days?
Sure.
And how many people remember their fathers working 5.5 days a week, especially construction? There was a time when we worked 48 hours as an American society. Then we went to a 40-hour week. And the military, when I went in 65 or so, you worked 5.5 days a week. And then during the war, you worked 6. And, of course, you came in on Sunday to clean up your gear. But they did not keep us out. However... In that time, you had to get up in the morning on Sunday, and it was recommended that you go to church in the military. Anybody remember? And if you didn't go to church, then the command structure had you get up and ask you what you worshiped. And if you came up, remember General Patton, when he was commander at West Point? There was this guy who said, well, I worship the sun. So he got him up on Sunday, you know, and got him up to go worship the sun on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. My question I have is, what is the word hoping? Keep it hoping. You know, we read this, and basically it's you don't work. And then we go to the New Testament, and basically basically our Lord is telling us that the Sabbath is made for man, for the Lord, not for man. Or what was it saying?
Sabbath is made for man.
Not man for the Sabbath.
So what does it mean to keep it holy?
Well, holy has a sense of purity, sinlessness, some along those lines, I guess.
So where's worship?
Lord's worship. Well, that's part of us honoring a holy God is worshiping Him.
When I was growing up, my dad took that verse, keeping the Sabbath holy, seriously. Mm-hmm. And we wouldn't go out to eat. The meals for that day were prepared mm-hmm. previously.
Yeah.
And And we didn't, when we, as teenagers, got jobs, Sunday was off of the work schedule. You did not work on Sunday. And any energy that you would have used towards doing a little laundry or cooking that meal or cleaning up this or that, you spent in God's Word. And the TVs were off, the radios were off, families were together, and your focus was on God that day.
Okay, next one, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Ephesians 6:14, 6:1-4. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in Matthew 10, verses 34 and 35, think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I have come to set man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. On the surface, that sounds like a contradiction there. But oftentimes, well, I've heard people say, how can I honor my father, my mother, because of the kind of person they are? And yes, there's cases where it's difficult to honor them in, I guess you'd say, the traditional manner that you would honor your parents. But I think sometimes for honoring our parents, it might be for us to not communicate with them because of some reason that we tell them about, you know. Or if they're become elderly and starting to have dementia and we have to put them in a facility or something like that to take care of them, make sure they don't hurt themselves or somebody else, or you know, take car keys away from them, or take over their finances, or all kind of things that the parent may think the children are being mean to them, but it's something that's necessary to do for their well-being and for their own good. So lots of times it's a difficult question of how we honor our parents.
I was going to say this, you know, I've struggled with really understanding what it truly means in this verse, because we had to, I don't know if we were talking to you, but we had to about 5 or 6 years ago break a relationship with Jen's parents. There's some circumstances, I won't go into detail, but we had to make a clean break and basically, you know, end that relationship. So I'm going back to this verse and, you know, I wondered, does that fit with our situation? You know, I'm not asking for a counseling session on this, but I've struggled with that. And, you know.
And that's what I'm trying to communicate here. Sometimes it's really difficult. How do we honor our parents? And sometimes it's necessary to break off communications with them to maintain some kind of peace or physically protect somebody. Or we can still pray for them and we can still make attempts for some kind of reconciliation if that's appropriate to do that, you know. And it's really difficult sometimes. And another thing that falls along this line is a lot of people have difficulty with Christianity and looking at God as their heavenly father when their earthly father was not the kind of parent that they should have been. And then we're talking about a spiritual father and they can't relate to that because of the earthly father they have. There's all kind of difficulties tied up in relationships there. before we say honor your father and mother. It's not clean cut.
Real quick, Deacon, when I look at this verse right here, I normally think about, you know, how I would conduct myself, like with the government. You know, you ought to obey your mother and father. You're supposed to obey, you know, them to have to rule over you. But when it comes to anything like contrary to God's word or whatever, then you have to, even with your mom and father, you have to, you know, you've got in the blood, or you have to part ways.
Yeah.
But I mean, you still have that respect up until a certain point. Right. Mm-hmm. You respect the office.
Yeah.
But you don't have to, like, feel bad because, you know, they're not conducting themselves, or the government is not conducting themselves in a manner that's conducive to who we are in Christ, then you have to just part ways.
Sure.
But the text here, you know, then back in those days, if children disobeyed their parents, they were stoned. That was capital punishment.
Now, they weren't stoned by the parents, though.
Right.
They had to take them to a court.
But it was capital
punishment. And the court decided their punishment, and which the capital punishment was stoning, but the parents didn't do that.
Right.
The authorities did that.
Right. But that's something that probably some of the big issues that we have now, you know, in America, is the kids so disrespectful to their parents and so out of control, you know, that, you know, things have just, you know, gotten so far. But back then, you know, they had the respect, because you don't hear of any kids being stoned by this commandment. So it's probably indicated that people was probably doing what they're supposed to do as parents and also, you know, as kids.
It's just so difficult right now we have to deal with, because, you know, I mean, I deal with almost 500 children, you know, my job, and I mean, most of these kids have absentee parents, so I mean, it's not even really something that would they can relate to, because parents are just not there,
right.
You know, so it's very difficult in this kind of time, you know, to deal with it.
Yes.
Parents are just kind of minority, yeah. you know, a lot of these kids don't have parents.
It's one thing about parents that don't care.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, a lot of, but it, we found out the hard way that if a child decides they want to leave home at age 15 or 14 or 16, they have the right to do that. But a parent...
Legally. Even though they're not in lockout.
But a parent still is responsible for anything they do until they're 18. So if they leave the home and go... start doing whatever, the parents are responsible for it, but they can't make the kid come home.
So you raise
him. I work in passports, and it is legal for a 16-year-old to apply for their own passport and their own Italian visa and to get on that plane and travel internationally. If you let that kid miss too many days of school, and it's on the parent.
Yeah, my sister will get him.
Yeah.
It's good for telling our children that we don't have authority.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Shame.
I just wanted to say that about Brian, because we've had trouble with my parents over the years. You know, they're gone now. My mother's in heaven. My father, I'm not sure. But, you know, God's in the New Testament, you know, God's grace. Is that I think we do keep praying for them, because we can't say that God isn't great enough to change their hearts someday.
Yeah.
So that's where, and I think you're modeling for your children that you're praying for these people, honoring them in that way, you know, even if they weren't related, you know, if there's somebody God puts on your heart, you know. So that's all I think, you know, until God changes something, that's the way to honor them, you know.
And in this situation, one of the things that we were able to pass on our kids is that, because obviously we knew when growing up, they would want to know why they didn't see Hop-Hop, and it was basically for their protection. And and so they know through this that, you know, we had their best interest at heart. It was them and their protection and everything. So it's, you know, if somebody came out of that situation, I think that they really sense that we, as a family, it's, you know, as far as the extent of them, it's us first, we protect you guys, and then, you know, so it's...
Well, I didn't get done.
That's okay. It's disgusting.
We can do it quick.
No, I don't want to do it quick.
Can we go back to number one next week?
You know, I really would like to go through all these if that weren't possible. I know you're on a schedule, and I don't know why.
As a loyal adult Bible fellowship teacher, I got to follow the curriculum given. So,
why are we on a strict schedule? Why can't we take
your next week? We're starting another lesson, right?
Chester Joseph.
I'm not telling you, I'm asking.
You need to speak up.
The leadership in the church decided that all the adult Bible fellowships should be on the same curriculum during the stewardship emphasis month.
So let's meet Wednesday night after church.
But I think you're having the stewardship because you know we're getting ready in the wet room to have the chest of Joel, so that's trying to prepare everybody's hearts and minds for that.
But the Ten Commandments, we're at the tipping point here. You know, the first four was talking about our relationship with God. The fifth one is about our parents, and the rest of them is relationships with our neighbors. So I guess we'll start. Put a pause button right there and pick up in a few weeks and then Exodus, unless we get some other kind of correction. I don't know. Let's close with a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to discuss your word, Lord, and an interaction that we're having, Lord, and sensing that other people are struggling with problems just like we are, Lord. It's good to look at your commandments and see how they relate to us today and see how our fellow Christians are trying their best to comply with your word, Lord. Now as we go into your sanctuary, Lord, and help us prepare our hearts to receive your communion. Be with the pastor as he delivers the message. And we pray this be a spirit-filled worship service, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.